Pastor Nate Bourne. Amen.
Good morning. It's on over here. Is it on? Can you hear me? Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I was over there while you guys were singing. I came in a little late. Sorry, PJ. They said there was a presenters meeting this morning. Sorry. I started to get a little bit weepy because I was talking with my brother in Christ, Rob Link, before. This was years ago. And he said, you know, Nate, I got into the ministry because I was in love with Jesus. Man, I just love to think about him and to study about him. But then someone pushed me to the front and said, you look like a good leader. Why don't you do a message? And then pretty soon I found myself in the ministry. I had no desire to deal with all the craziness that happens in ministry. I heard what he was saying, and you know what I'm saying, because you got into ministry because you was in love with Jesus. You wasn't thinking that the elder board was going to act crazy. You wasn't thinking that you would stay up nights worrying about different things, all because you're in ministry. The burden of ministry is difficult, and I want to honor you for being willing to be used. I know some of you are used up. I know you feel used up. I know some of you are burnt out. You feel burnt out. But is there a higher calling than leading the people of God? Anyways, that's not the message. Don't put that on my timer. Who's all right. Well, all right. I'm going to pray. God of our fathers, you're the same God that was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you met Joshua on the battlefield. You commanded David to run down the valley and slay Goliath. You were with Josiah and Hezekiah when they had to make difficult decisions. You were with the disciples as they stood in front of fierce opposition and praised you. Then from the very beginning all the way up into the contemporary times, you have been God all by yourself, whether we recognize it or not. But this morning, while we're here gathered together as leaders of your church in Kalamazoo, we ask, Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, it's all about you. Church politics aside, sleepless nights aside, arguments with good brothers and sisters aside, we look forward to the day we see the Lamb that was slain. Look forward to seeing the look in your eyes as we see you face to face for the first time. What we see in our hearts is only a glimpse. Oh, be blazing reality soon. And before the foundation of the earth, you knew us. You knew that you would gather each one of us into Kalamazoo from wherever we're from at this very time to yield to the Holy Spirit at the same time? You knew it. You knew the different personalities, the different seasonings that you had to have working together to make this Kalamazoo turn into a worship center for Jesus Christ. So today, we yield our hearts to you. I know that I'm not much, Father God, but everything that I am, I yield to you to use as a vessel for your glory. Speak now. Your servants are listening. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. We've talked about this probably during the JLK, probably for a year now, maybe more. And we realized that during the 9/11 event, they were quoting this scripture left and right, huh? Yeah. But in this scripture, what we can see is that there is a certain commentary on the people of God. Let me say it like this. Is there a lot of feedback? Is it me, or do I have to stand in a certain place? Hello. Oh, that's better. Thank you, sir. The scripture says, and he's coming now, God is coming to Solomon at a time where things aren't bad yet. Yeah, he said, Solomon, there is coming a time where if you see these certain things happening in the land, my people who are called by my name need to humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and I'll heal the land. In other words, Solomon, and he's speaking to all of us too. In other words, when you see a nation cracking at its foundations, it's a commentary on the state of the believers there. Yes, this is what the text says. The text didn't say, when you see this all happening, realize that Satan has arisen. The text says, when you see this kind of stuff happen, realize my people have turned from me. But if you'll repent, if you'll come back to me, if you'll cry out to me, I'll hear and heal and forgive. I will heal the land. That's a promise. The thing of it is, and here's something interesting, as you see in Scripture, God does it. Jesus did it all the time. They talk to individuals. Yeah, they talk to whole nations at a time. They talk to whole cities at a time. You heard Jesus do it in Matthew 23. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, oh, I have longed to gather you to me as a mother hen gathers chicks, but you were unwilling. He's talking to all of Jerusalem. Bethsaida, woe. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that had been done in you were done in Sodom, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes. He talks to whole cities. Isn't that crazy? Talks to whole cities. And God is talking to Kalamazoo. He's speaking to Kalamazoo. And whether you want to realize it or not, he's speaking to the leadership of Kalamazoo. Because it's very clear from Scripture that as the leaders go, so goes Israel. Huh? Look in the Scriptures and see. When the leaders were good and the leaders were crying out to God, Israel followed. When the leaders were wicked and Ahab decided to marry Jezebel, Israel started turning away. Israel started turning away with Solomon. So when God looks down into this over the centuries and he sees Kalamazoo and he says, Kalamazoo, rise up. He's speaking to the leaders too. I say in that because of what I sense and I feel, God has already started in Kalamazoo. You can feel it. It's, something is stirring. But I don't know if there's anyone in here who would argue with the fact that the church in the United States needs help. Huh? You just look, just a glance at the landscape and you'll see, oh man, the wickedness in the land, the stuff being done in schools and in the government that you were saying, what is this? This is not the Lord. Where are you, Father God? Come. And you see people exiting the church en masse. The church needs help and the leaders are looking around for answers. What do we do next? And you get a big pat on your shoulder if you grow your church to 400 or 500. But what about the thousands that aren't going anywhere? Thousands. And the church needs help, which means the leaders need help. The leaders need help. Now, what I did was I started to look in Scripture, and I started to study revival several years ago to look for patterns. I felt like today what we'll do is look at a visitation of God to a city, to a certain area. We can start to see what happened there so we can gain understanding and wisdom from them. Hey, I'd rather learn from the other people's mistakes than have to make mistakes myself. You know what I'm saying? I want to learn from others' mistakes. So, I started looking at Scripture, and probably one of the greatest visitations of God to a land anywhere was, well, during the time of Jesus. Obviously. But you have a Jerusalem, a Judea, a Galilee, a land that is crying out for a Savior. They're crying out for a Messiah. You have a group of people who are really crying out for something they don't know, but they know they need a move from God. And here comes Jesus. So when I'm looking at Jerusalem, a city, and I'm looking at Kalamazoo, a city, and I look at the people who encounter Jesus, and I look at the people who will encounter this move of God in Kalamazoo, all right, I look at us as a group, and I say, who are we in this story? Okay. Because we're probably not the disciples. Because we're leading the church right now. We're leading the religious organizations right now. So we're probably not the disciples. And I'm not going to call you the Gentiles. You're not the Gentiles. You're not the masses. If I'm looking at the Scripture and I'm looking at us, there was a group of people that we resemble. Yeah, they were like they're called Pharisees and Sadducees, teachers of the law. I'm gonna say it if you're not. I don't get it. Listen, I come up to you and say, "Hey, man, that dude right there, he's a Pharisee. Is that a nice thing?" If I told you, "Hey, that dude over there is a Pharisee," you'd be like, "Ooh, it's not a nice thing." But the thing is, God called them to the ministry, just like he called us. He called them to the ministry. They weren't in it just to make a whole bunch of money. Now, they may have, some of them got to start to get corrupted, yeah. But they got in it because of their love of Torah. Their love of God's word. They studied it and ate it and slept it and thought about it and meditated on it. And when Jesus came into the area, though they didn't like it. Jesus had a lot of crazy encounters with Pharisees. So I'm going to do just quickly, I'm going to look over three. It's not an extensive list, obviously, but the first one's in Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. Jesus went on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So already you see a certain group and Jesus, they're having a little bit of a, well, they're agitated. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read these just real quick without making much comment. We're going to make sure to come back. God willing, should we have the time. Verse 1, chapter 12, Matthew. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. The Pharisees saw this. They said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath.' He answered, 'Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I had desired mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." All right, Matthew 15. Jesus and us. Jesus and us. Encounters with the religious leaders of that city. Matthew 15. Gosh, I don't remember. Verse 1. This is the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God,' he's not to honor his father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.'" Now, look down in verse 12. Disciples came to him and asked them, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." There's no hope in what we're going through right now. Maybe. The good news has got to be good for everybody. So I'm reading through this, trying to hear what the Lord is saying. Lord, if it stops there, the conference is done. We're just going to go home and be like, "I quit. Lowe's, I'm checking into Lowe's." I wouldn't mind working at Lowe's. I'm sorry. I really wouldn't. After being in ministry all this time, hey, come on in. You said you need a what? Yeah. Sorry. Okay, so I'm praying over this. Lord, help me. All right, the visitation of God on Jerusalem and the visitation that's coming to Kalamazoo, and how do you lead in us? And if we are a group of people, yeah, we are probably more closely related to the Pharisees, Sadducees, the teachers of the law. But when you encounter them, ooh, it was agitation all the time. Isaiah was right about you. Leave them. Okay, help me. And you know what started to open it up for me? It is in Matthew 3. John the Baptist is baptizing people. And people are coming out to him to get baptized. And he turns up from probably one of the baptisms. He turns around, and here's the Pharisees and Sadducees, and Scripture says they were coming out to get baptized. And he turns to them and said, "You brood of vipers, who told you, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit and come in keeping with repentance." And I'm reading through that, and this, I got hope from the Scripture. I got hope from the Scripture where Jesus turned to us and said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you?" Because this is what the Holy Spirit started to share and open to me. He said, John the Baptist wasn't Jesus. John the Baptist was a fiery man. He had a little bit of something in vinegar in him. Yeah, in the spirit of Elijah, who was also a fiery man. And he turned to them, and it could have been in his flesh when he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you?" And while I was reading that, you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? I warned them. I'm the one that warned them to flee. I said, "Oh, what?" "Yes, Nate, I'm the one that said, get on down there and get baptized. I'm the one." And even though John didn't like it, I'm the one who told them, "Get out of, go, get down there. I'm the one." And I said, "Oh," he said, "because love is not what I do, it's who I am. Everything I do is full of the Father's love. Everything I do is full of loving everyone back to me, including Pharisees, Sadducees, and teachers of the law." Then he said, "Look, every single encounter that the Pharisees had, especially in the beginning, has to be looked at through the paradigm of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Because when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came to him at night and he said, 'We know that you're a man from God, because no one could do the things that you're doing unless God was with him.' But he didn't say, 'I've come to the conclusion.' He said, 'We know.' That means somewhere, in some room, somewhere, they're all, they're arguing, they're saying, 'No way. And you see what he's doing over here with the grain, and they're eating, they're not washing their hands, and he's telling people they can be forgiven of their sins. No way is he from God.' Someone stands up and says, 'There's no way that if he wasn't from God, he could do these things. There's no way. No one can do those things unless God was with him.' And they're arguing it out, and he says, 'We came to the conclusion that you have to be from God.'" So every time these Pharisees and Sadducees are encountering Jesus, it's an encounter he set up. It's an encounter to agitate them enough that they loose their religious traditions and come to the one they've been crying out for. Yes. Amen. They've been crying out for the one that's just down the street, and they can't see him because he doesn't fit what they thought was going to happen. And it's the love of the Father that he encountered them the way he did. Think about this. Think about the last one we just read. He said, "Leave them." And they heard it. But in their head, they were approaching him like Nicodemus was, which was, "We know you're from God." So the person that they know is from God just said, "Leave them alone." And all of a sudden, they had to go home and sit with that. I said, "Why would he say that? I love God since I was a little boy. You know how long I studied Torah. I've memorized the entire Old Testament. Leave them." What does he mean by that? Why is it? He did it out of love. It wasn't like we see it, which is, "You guys are losers and you're all going to hell." That's not how it was, because God is love. He couldn't do anything outside of that. So when he turns to the Pharisees and he says, "Man, Isaiah was right about you," he was provoking them to think, "Why would this man who we know is from God say that to me?" And the church in the United States is in trouble. And God is speaking to all of Kalamazoo and the leaders in the church in Kalamazoo. And you have to be certain of the Father's love when he visits this land. Yeah.
Because from the time of Hezekiah to Josiah to Jesus to the disciples to Martin Luther to right now, every single visitation of God, Holy Spirit coming in power and visiting an area has been resisted the most by the religious leaders. Listen, one of our mentors, we'll go down there and listen to him, and he'll say, he was a witness to a visitation of God to these two churches in Argentina. Both about 50 members, both Pentecostal in their theology, and they're both crying out for God to visit their town. And God did visit. The Holy Spirit came and swooped into that village. At the end of that time, one church had grown to 1,500 members, and the other church had grown to 25. 25 members, not 2,500, 25. Because one resisted the Holy Spirit and the other one said, come. I don't understand it, but come. He told us about his work in the in Soviet Union before the fall of the Iron Curtain, before the Cold War was over. He said, I used to go into the Soviet Union and I used to go and pray and talk with those pastors in the underground church and sneak Bibles in. And we were all, you can do it. Just hang in there. It's going to break. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And he said, when the Iron Curtain fell and Soviet Union broke up, we'll go back into Russia and get all excited. And even right now, what's going on over in Russia in the church there is astonishing. The Holy Spirit moving like never before. But he would go back there. And the biggest opponents to the movement were the people who had cried out to God the longest. Some of them had cried out to God for him to come visit for 30 years. And when the Holy Spirit came, they couldn't do it because he didn't come like they thought he was going to come. Because God, when he comes, I don't know if you're going to be surprised to hear this, but God, when he comes, is not Baptist. God, when he comes, isn't Reformed. God, when he comes, he's not even charismatic. God, when he comes, is just God. And the thing of it is, you have the option to resist, and he's not going to send you to hell to resist him, but you will not be used in the coming movement of God. Do you realize that over in California right now, there is a church called Bethel in Redding, and last year they had over 200 people who were healed from deafness. But a decade ago, the Holy Spirit started to move on that church. And the leadership of the church was confused and hurt. Man, what is going on? What? We've been crying out to God, but I didn't want it to do what happened like this. Oh, Lord, what are you doing? And you know what? They sat down as a leadership and met with their senior staff and with the people who have been there at the church the longest and prayed together and said, should we move forward with what we feel is of the Holy Spirit? And they said, we have to do it. Let's just move forward. And lost 1,100 members. Some of their closest friends says, oh man, I know. We love you guys, but we cannot go that far. And lost 1,100 members on choosing to move with the Holy Spirit. God's visitation on Kalamazoo is going to be the hardest for a lot of people in this room, including myself. I've been talking to the Holy Spirit. He said, you think you know what's going to happen, but you don't know me like that. I don't come to take sides. I come to take over. He's not going to come and say, wow, you Reformed Church people really got it together, man. I wish these other people would have listened to you. When he comes, every single one of us is first going to have to fall on our face in worship and then get up and say, oh, we messed up. Yeah. And the thing of it is, it's not, he doesn't reveal this to us because of his anger towards us. It's out of his great love. Amen. His desire was that all of the Pharisees would become like Paul. His desire that all of the teachers of the law would have yielded to the Holy Spirit and had the illumination of God himself in the inside of them. And God's desire for us in Kalamazoo, as this storm, this Holy Spirit storm comes in, is that he doesn't lose any of us. It is going to be hard to see a movement of God where you're not the one up front all the time. To see a movement of God. You realize that some of us, many of us, have an addiction to being up front. Do you realize that there are some of us that have greed, that have worry about not being able to be in front at the church? Do you realize how much of the stuff in us has got to be confronted by God's Holy Spirit? It has to be. Because when the movement comes, I'm sorry, but if he was just going to come and affirm what we're doing now, he wouldn't need to come. That's right. Amen. So, for the rest of this morning, this afternoon, and I'm praying that you come this evening, be certain of the love of the Father. Even when he comes and the rebuke hurts, and you look at your congregation and you realize some of the stuff we've been doing has been ungodly. It's not because he's saying, I'm taking your ministry and sending you to hell. He's saying, because I want life for you and more abundantly. I want signs, wonders, and miracles in your midst. I want the masses coming. It's because God can't do anything apart from his love. And it wasn't anger and hatred toward the Pharisees. It was anger and hatred towards us when he shows up. It's his love. And it will hurt. But we will produce fruit afterwards. King Jesus, we're asking. May we be willing to yield to you. Your psalmist says, may they be willing in the day of battle. That's what we're asking for. That when you come to reveal the jealousy in our hearts that we have towards other ministries, when you come and reveal the malice that we have towards other leaders in your church, the gossip that we enter into so easily, we won't resist you. We're just going to agree and say, yes, Father, I'm sorry and I repent and I return to you. The unholy joy when we hear of some other ministry struggling is not welcome in your church, and we ask, forgive us. And this entire afternoon and morning, God, open up the basements of our hearts and clean it out. We're begging for you because it's not the enemy that is so destroying our city. It's the people who have turned from you and us as leaders. We didn't know any better. We inherited this. But now that we are, we stand up and we say, we'll be the generation who leads the people into full-hearted, wholehearted returning to you for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.